Brother George Long thinks we forgot him, but we haven't. Ask him to read tonight, and we're going to do that. Now give me a chance to use this, I guess you'd call this a pew over here. We hardly ever use the pew. Of course, the chalkboard's got the other one blocked. But we're going to ask George to come and have the scripture reading tonight. And then after that, I'll preach a little while. If you would now, George, come right ahead and let's listen as we have the reading of the scripture.
I think the furnace is up. I don't know. I'm going to read a psalm. And in this psalm, David tries to tell us just how great our God is. And he tries to tell us through things that we see and experience each day. He goes on to tell us just how important God's word is in our life and just how much we have to lean on him. Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit into the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Psalms 19.
Thank you very much. That was a fine job. And that's one of the great psalms, especially about the law of the Lord, beginning in verse 7. What it is, what it does. And then in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. That is the commandments of God, the statutes of the Lord. Yea, than much more fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. George said it was hot up here, and indeed it is. Is it still running? Turn the air conditioner's on? I would imagine.
Just the air, no heat.
All right. Thank you very much for coming. We have a fine audience tonight. And I think everybody's just happy that he can get out. And he feels like he's been released from a week of incarceration or prison. Isn't that right, Pete? And it's great that we can finally get it, move around on the streets, and the spring is just around the corner. I'm talking to you tonight for a few minutes. It won't be but just a short while. If I can time myself about 25 minutes or so. But I want to talk to you about, I think, one of the most relevant subjects, pertinent and timely, that we could focus our attention upon, and that is rearing our children. Now, many of us, not most of us in this audience, have already raised, as we say down home in eastern Kentucky, our children. And so this won't be applicable particularly to you. Perhaps you've got grandchildren and you can apply some of these principles to them, because many times the grandparents are the ones who do the spoiling of the children. And so maybe we can profit from what I have to say tonight. It's a grave responsibility, and I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. It's fearful, really, when we face the awesome obligation of trying to bring up youngsters in this world. And we need all the wisdom that we can accumulate and ask God for assistance and guidance as we try to bring our young ones up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, some of us haven't been successful. In fact, we are more successful in business and farming and other areas than we are in rearing children. I was reading an article back several years ago where a man had brought some hogs to the state or county fair, and he won the blue ribbon for having the best hogs in the fair. And yet here was a little boy, teenage boy, that was taking care of the hogs with a cigarette dangling out of his mouth, and he's disheveled and unkept. This father was an expert, evidently, in raising hogs, but not too good at rearing children. And so we need to put our efforts in the proper channel in trying to develop and bring up and raise our children. And I'll tell you, brethren, many times problem children are a result of problem parents. Now, in the Bible, in the 37th chapter of Genesis, Jacob had Joseph in his old age. He was a child of the latter years, or the older age. And it says that he loved him more than he did the others. In fact, he made him a coat of many colors. And this caused animosity and hatred on the part of Joseph's brethren. Here was a bias that Jacob had for one child. It created problems, and consequently, they took Joseph, as you know the story well, and sold him into slavery, and came back and lied unto their father. We cannot be prejudicial toward one child over another in a family, or we're going to have trouble. That's just a normal reaction on the part of children when parents show favoritism of one over the other. And this created problems in the family of Jacob. We also see it in the life of Lot. Lot looked at the fertile plain or the valley of Jordan, and he pitched his tents in that direction. He was a nomad. He lived from place to place as he could find the vegetation and water for his flocks. Finally wound up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know the story there as to what happened to the city and his coming out and his daughters committing incest with him and making their father drunk. Here was a problem daughters because of a problem father. Then the sins of Eli are set forth, or the sons of Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 1 Samuel 3. Eli was the high priest, and his sons lay with the women who served at the door of the tabernacle. There they were, guilty of adultery. And in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, and verse 13, the reason is given as to why his sons were not any good. And the Bible says, because he restrained them not. He didn't discipline them. He didn't put evidently some strings or some restrictions attached to their life or to regulate their life. And so he suffered the consequences. Now, brethren, parents cannot act one way and expect their children to act another. There's a proverb given in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, and verse 44, and that proverb says, and it's so true, as mother, so is daughter. As father, not in the passage, but the principle is the same, as father, so is the son. I will never forget a story I think James R. Cope told years ago as he was lecturing along this line. And I may have related this before here, I don't recall, but nevertheless, Cope spoke of the man with a little boy. He was about the size of Ezra or John or some of these other boys here. Lived out on the farm and had a big snow, something like we had here this past week. And the man, the father, went to the barn one morning to tend to the stock. When he got near the barn, he heard a little boy saying, "Daddy, don't take such big steps." And what he was doing, he was walking in the snow behind his daddy in the same footprints. Now that has a moral, ladies and gentlemen, to it, and it is that our children most likely are going to follow our footsteps, both spiritually and morally. So we have to be careful. Now, the Bible teaches that parents have certain peculiar, specific duties. One of those is train up a child, Proverbs 22, verse 16, or verse 6, in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, Solomon didn't say train up a child in the way that he wants to go. Now, you know children are children. We all went through this stage. We wanted to do what everybody else was doing. And we'd cry a little bit, and we'd pout some, you know, to see if we could break the will of mother or father. And maybe if we cried long enough and pouted long enough and hollered long enough, why, we could get them to change their mind and we could get our wishes. Of course, that's a mistake, but nevertheless, sometimes it worked. But train up a child not in the way that he wants to go, but in the way that he should go. Not in the way that is the most popular, but the way that he ought to walk. Now, Catholics believe this. I read, a Catholic says, you give us a child for the first 7 years and he'll always be a Catholic. The Jews say the same thing. Brethren, the most impressionable years are those before they go to school. If we wait until a child develops this personality and sort of gets these ways set, many times it becomes too late to change and alter. When should we start training a child? In the crib. Train them after they're born immediately, and then when they get to school age, we have developed that child, set certain patterns in his life, and attitudes that are most important in the adolescent years yet to come. Train up a child, Solomon said, in the way that he should go. Now, somebody always asks the question, and you're probably asking it, and I'm just going to try to deal with it in the parenthetical way while I'm passing, and that is, well, now, preacher, if you train up a child in the way they should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, then does that mean that if we get one trained and taught right, that he'll never transgress, digress, or apostatize? No. I believe this is a general statement. In the Garden of Eden, the Bible teaches that Adam was the son of God. Now here he was in a perfect environment. Adam and Eve. God the Father, God the instructor, God the protector. And yet he gives man a free will. And Adam exercised, as well as his wife, that free will, and they sinned and fell. And I want to tell you, brethren, we can train a child exactly as the Bible teaches and still lose that child because he exercises his will in the wrong way. Now, generally, that's not true, but sometimes that's true. But let's look again. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul says that ye fathers, now look who the responsibility is put upon, and too many times it becomes the mother. You see, Dad has the notion in American society that if I just bring in the bacon, as we say, if I provide a living, then I'm through with my job. But that isn't so. The Bible says, ye fathers, are you dads listening? Ye fathers, bring up your children and nurture them in the Lord. Now, some fathers act like they don't have any children. Some fathers will sit right in the amen corner, say amen to everything that's said, while mother may be wrestling with 2, 3, 4, 5 children back there on the pew. And she got her hands full, while here's Dad up here with his arms folded, you know, shaking his head. Yes, sir, preacher, get at it. Get with it. Huh? Ye fathers, Paul said in Ephesians 6:4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what we can do, brethren. We can destroy a child by expecting too much out of him or her. He or she does the best that he can in school, and we're expecting A's, and here he comes home with B pluses, and we fuss and we complain about his failure. If he's doing the best we can, then compliment him. Give him some motivation. Give him some incentive. And not compare him with somebody else. Now, here may be one child is a little bit slow in something, and another excels in the same subject, and we compare one with the other. Well, how does that make the one who is slow feel? Now, he may be better in some other area. But the point is that we've got to be careful that we do not provoke a child to wrath. And I'll tell you another thing, brethren, some of us do. We want to live our lives through our children, and that won't work. Here's a man, let's say he's a preacher. Or maybe he wanted to preach and wasn't able to do it, didn't have the ability, and he wants to make a preacher out of his son. And he lives his life through his son. But his son doesn't want to become a preacher. That's a mistake. It's a mistake to try to make a medical doctor out of a son or a daughter or a lawyer or an engineer or anything else so I can live, what would you call it, sublimate? Live my life through that person. And I provoke him to wrath. So he says, provoke not your children to wrath, but do what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I must do that, first of all, by example. And I believe, brethren, here's one of our biggest shortcomings among us in the church, is that we might teach, but do we exemplify? Now, I'll tell you what I believe. You might not agree with it, but probably you will. What I believe is that if we as parents demonstrate Jesus Christ, the principles of righteousness, before our children, they will imbibe that spirit. I don't believe, in fact I know, we cannot say one thing and do another. We can't send them to Bible school and send them to church. We've got to bring them as a family in order for them to see in us, by example, conviction and dedication and commitment. So if we're going to bring them up, we've got to do it by example. And we need to live at home and wherever we are, the principles of truth, that they see in us sincerity and not hypocrisy, that they know that what we espouse is real, and they develop that in their life, and they want to be like mother, and they want to be like father. I can point to you family after family with several children. They're all committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you why they are, is because the godly examples that were lived before them from day to day to day. And they didn't know anything else but that kind of lifestyle. And it became a part of them. You know, a child is born in the world, as they say, just like a blank piece of paper. Nothing on it. I forget what that's called in psychology, tabular rasa or something like that. If that may not be it, that's close enough anyway. But every child is born as a blank piece of paper. And then things are begin to be put on that. Now what are they going to put on that? They're going to put on that what they see and what they hear, you see. And we as parents can determine what is put on that, whether it's godliness and righteousness or wickedness. And we do that by example. You take an animal, it's trained a great deal by what he sees. He learns. And if a child only sees truth and righteousness and godliness and holiness and commitment, that's what he thinks life's all about. And he automatically takes that on. It becomes a part of his very nature. Secondly, we need to teach them. Now look in your Bible, back in the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's begin there with verse 6 and read 6 and 7. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now what did Moses say? Moses said, you parents, you teach my word, that is God's word, unto your children. Well, the same principle applies today in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And we ask ourselves the question, just how much time do we take out to teach our children? You see, brethren, too many of us want the church to do that for us, and that doesn't work that way too well. That is to the place where we can instruct them and teach them and train them and develop them. I can't turn my parental responsibilities over to something else, even the church. Now the church can function in that area and will do a lot of good and yea, save some. But unless we as parents do the teaching and the instructing, we may well lose our children. So he says, teach your children and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And I ask the question to you, what do you talk about around home? What do we talk about? Some of us talk only about secular matters. That's the constant conversation. And there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. We talk about markets, politics, weather, sports, you name it, and we talk about it. And our children never, never hear any conversation about the Lord unless it might be criticism of the church or the elders or the preacher or some members. Isn't that right? I'm not saying that, I'm not indicting my brethren as such. I'm just saying this happens among some of us. Maybe far too many of us, where our conversation isn't spiritual. It's always about the secular. And we wonder why our children grow up without any interest in the Lord. And we wonder, brother, why our children never have an interest in preaching the gospel of Christ. That they're always looking for a secular position. And as we see today, very, very few young men have the ambition or the aspiration to become gospel preachers. You can see that Florida College and other colleges are operated by our brethren. When I went to college back several years ago, most of the boys that were there to become preachers, to study to be preachers. It's just reversed today. Just a handful of them are there now to be preachers. And friend, I want to tell you, when you get the cross-section of homes in one institution, like a college, it tells a story of what's happening in the homes of America. And it isn't a very pretty picture. We have become, too many of us, secularized, where our interests are here instead of above. And so we teach our children the scriptures. We need to teach them how to become Christians. We need to teach them, ladies and gentlemen, how to live among their fellow man. We need to teach them to be responsible and dependable. We need to teach them respect for authority. And that goes from God on down. And the police aren't thugs. That they are officers. We teach them respect for parents, respect for boss, respect for president, respect for dignitaries, respect most of all for God Almighty. And we teach them how to prepare for marriage and establish a home. And too many times we don't do that. All they know to do is anybody comes along that's willing to get married and they're breathing, that's all right. And that happens too many times, brethren, instead of picking someone with character and stability and responsibility. If he's alive and breathing, I'll marry him. It doesn't make any difference about anything else. And it's also the same is true with a boy looking for a woman or girl to marry. We teach by example. We teach the Word of God, and by constraint. Now, I believe in discipline. In fact, Dr. James Dobson maintains that a child needs to be disciplined. He gives a certain age up to about 10 or 11 years old, and you to spank. And then you can use a different kind of discipline on them after that. But I believe in discipline. I believe in spanking. If it's demanded. I believe in dealing with a situation, meeting out the punishment commensurate with the mistake or the transgression or the wrongdoing. And I believe in saying no. You take the modern psychologist, they try to tell us you should never say no to a child. I had a course back several years ago at Western Kentucky. And the psychologist there said that you should just redirect him. He's talking about training animals. I said, well, you never fool with a bird dog then if you don't say no. You see, I've had bird dogs and other kinds. He's talking about punishment. You don't punish. You don't learn by punishment. I said, you never trained a bird dog. And I don't think you'd ever train any children. Tell you the truth. I don't mean to be cruel. I don't mean to be abusive. But sometimes, brethren, we've got to say no, and we've got to spank, and we've got to use other means of discipline in order to develop a child. You take the psychologist today, he may say, now, if little Johnny wants to get the poker from the fireplace and punch out the TV screen, I suppose let him go at it. Huh? I remember... hearing this story years ago about a woman was having trouble with her little boy. She went to the shopping center, and he was on one of these little old horses. You then paid a dime to ride. He didn't want to get off. He's liking that. Up and down he was going, and she had this modern psychology, you know, drilled into her. She said, now, come on, honey. Let's go. Mama's got to go. I'm busy. I'm in a hurry. Come on. Let's go, darling. And he said, no, I want to ride. And he's creating quite a scene. And the people were gathering around watching what was going on. And so one fellow saw it was just hopeless, looked like. He came over to the woman and said, "Lady," said, "right over here across the street is a psychologist. Said, would you like me to go get him and see if he can help you get this little boy?" He wasn't over 5 years old or so. "Get this little boy off the horse." And he said, "Oh," she said, "would you please?" So he went over and got the psychologist, and he wasn't one of these modern psychologists, you see. He went up to the lady, said, "You having trouble, madam?" She said, "I am. I can't get my boy off of this horse." He said, "I'll get him off for you. Would you please?" He went over and whispered in his ear, and he just wilted, and he just climbed down off the horse, and they'd gone up the sidewalk. She was leading him along, you know, and she looked down at him and said, "Honey, what in the world did he say to you?" "Oh, Mom, he told me if I didn't get down off here right this minute, he's going to beat the stuffings out of me." I don't know about beating the stuffings out of one, but why in the world spend all that time of conversing with a little child when all you have to do is just get over and get him and lift him off and say, "Come on, let's go." We got to use restraint. Now, we also, brethren, as parents, must provide for their well-being. Bring them up, Proverbs 22:6, train them up in the way they should go, teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and thirdly, provide for their well-being, first in the home. Now, sometimes the homes are just filled with bickering and quarreling and friction, and that's not an atmosphere for a child. It's not an atmosphere for anybody. Back years ago, when I was just a youngster, my mother and father had some kind of an argument. And I told them, I said, "Now, Dad," I said, "you quit." I guess I was five somewhere, not very, I can hardly remember it. I said, "You all quit, I'm going to burn a hole in your britches." And times were hard, and I think he had a new pair of overalls. And the argument didn't stop, so I just got me a match, and I burned a hole in those. I didn't like that atmosphere, and I can remember that. I probably because of the whipping I got as a result of it. But I remember that. But look out for the well-being, the security of the child. Give that youngster affection, understanding, companionship, love, and time. The most important thing on the face of the earth, from the standpoint of an earthly relationship, would be your family. And they're far greater, far more important, more valuable than all of the earthly wealth and treasure, and give them time. And we need as parents to take time to go over to the Little League game that Johnny is playing and sit there. Now, I've coached Little League, and it took too much of my time, and I had to quit back several years ago. Some parents were always there. Some I wish hadn't been there. But nevertheless, a lot of them weren't there. When that boy is involved in sports, when he's involved in Boy Scouts, and he's going to get an award, he's going to be advanced in Boy Scouts or Brownies, when the children are in a play in school, parents, be there if we all possibly can. Now, not all the time we can. But that means something special to them, and they'll always cherish it and remember it when they grow up and have children of their own. Secondly, in the school, we need to see about what is being taught, and we need to be careful, pay attention to the report cards that are being brought home too. And if he's not doing the job, if he's just, as we say, goofing off at school, then we need to have a little conference maybe out behind the woodshed or wherever, but we need to see that these grades are brought up. And we might provide some incentives. Parents can do that to give incentives, motivation, teachers ought to do that too, but to bring up the grades of that child. And I'll tell you something else, brethren. We need to be concerned about the Bible classes too. Are they getting their assignment? Now let me just ask you something. You don't have to answer. Just let me ask you. Do you see that your youngsters get their Bible class assignments Sunday and Wednesday? Do you? Do you help them? Sometimes they're a little difficult, a little hard. Do you help them get them? And do you see that that child brings his workbook and isn't always losing it? See, you can't blame the youngster so much as sometimes we blame the parents. And I think we owe that to our children. We're dealing with lives for now and eternity. Another thing, what about their social life? Who are they running with or associating with? Are there companions, boys and girls, who don't have any love for the Lord? Now, it may be that they will corrupt them, because evil companionship corrupts good morals, the Bible says. What are they reading? And what kind of picture shows are they going to? Are we selective for them? Or do we just let them go wherever they want to go? What kind of TV programs are they watching? What kind of games are they playing? And brethren, what kind of music are they listening to? Music today has become more risque, more lascivious. Music today, much of the music, at least the rock and roll and even the country music, is drug oriented. And are they advocating or glorifying promiscuous or sexual promiscuity? Are they glorifying drugs? Have you stopped to listen? I'm talking to parents now. Have you stopped to listen to some of the songs that youngsters are hearing and listening to today? Have you listened to them? Well, I haven't. I don't know what all I know is what I've been reading. I don't know whether it's so or not. But I'll tell you what I read not too long ago. This young girl in the classroom, a teenage girl, was asked by her friend sitting next to her. She'd write down the words of a song, of a rock and roll song. She said she would, and she wrote it down, and the teacher just happened to see, get a hold of that, and she took her to the principal's office for writing dirty material. And the principal called her mother. And her mother was shocked. Her little daughter, her little child, innocent child maybe, she thought, writing this. She said, I can't understand this. And her daughter looked up and said, Mother, before you blame me too much, what I did, I wrote down a song for a friend of mine who was sitting in the classroom, and it was from the very record that you bought me at the store a week or two ago. Do we know what they're listening to? Now, friend, I'm going to tell you, I'm not a prude. I don't like to be a prude. I've got enough young blood in me yet that I can remember being a teenager and the vibrance of life, the activities of life, the joys of life, to live it to the fullest. But I honestly believe that some of the music is insensitizing. And that's not only rock and roll, but some of the country songs that are being sung today that have a triangle affair and relationship and the curse words that they use and the gutter music that are words that they're using. I believe that these things are insensitizing our spiritual appetites. And Paul knew what he was talking about when he said in Philippians 4, whatsoever is honest and good report and holy and etc. He said, think on these things. And I'll tell you something else. My, that 20 minutes is almost up. I'll tell you something else. About about this. And that is that the music, the things that we do destroy our interest in the church, in spiritual matters, and we don't have that appetite or interest in things that are from above. Our minds are obsessed with the mundane things of this old world. But let me just hasten through here quickly. Let me ask you something else about social life. We're talking about the welfare of our children. How many of us ever take the time to let our youngsters have their friends into the home for a party? And what's one of these all-night things called? Slumber party? You know, that's great. But how many of us do it? And we tell ourselves we don't have the time. Yes, we got the time. We've got to take the time. And you talk about what it'll do for youngsters in the church when they're back and forth among themselves and homes enjoying one another's company. And they got the proper chaperoning and the guidance of Christian people. How they'll develop and have an interest and a desire for things that are spiritual. But I want to tell you, friend, it's got to start in the homes among parents as they see it in us and we teach it and we drill it into them and they learn it and imbibe that spirit. And then we can stand back and see them become reputable, responsible men and women. Bring them to church. Not send them, but as the old boy said, fetch them. Bring them. And sit together. And worship together in the house of God. Well, I had a lot of other things to say, but I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit with this. And that is in Luke, the first chapter. We have the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And you know, John's name, the angel said, is going to be John. This baby's going to be born of Elizabeth, it's going to be John. And Zacharias was made mute, as you know. And the baby was born. And the neighbors, they got involved in this and all excited, as neighbors do when there's the birth of a new baby. And the neighbor said, "What are you going to call him?" And Elizabeth said, "We're going to call him John." And they weren't too satisfied with that. They said, "John." They said, "We thought you'd call him Zacharias." And Zacharias took tablets, you know, and wrote and said, "No, his name is going to be John." And then his tongue was loosened so he could speak. And about verse 66, then the people then wondered, said, "What manner of child will this be?" And that's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves as parents. What manner of child will this little boy or this little girl be? And it's going to be a great deal as to how I act and I behave and I do toward that little child as a parent. You see, what's he going to be? And if I don't exert influence on him, somebody is, I guarantee you that. And many times, too many times, it's in the wrong direction. If you're in the audience tonight, you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give Jesus Christ your heart. Will you come tonight obeying the Lord, the Savior of mankind, the Son of God, who came to this world 2,000 years ago and lived for 33 years and was crucified by wicked hands and was buried, but the tomb couldn't hold him. And the pangs of death, the cords of death were broken, and he came forth alive, victorious over the grave, to live forevermore. And he's alive today, and because of that we can live forever and forever. Would you come tonight and lay hold on eternal life? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he'll forgive your sins, pardon, and make you free and whole and clean. Will you come while together we stand? While we stand.